I wonder what you think is one of the top reasons why people get turned off Christianity. It'd have to be the perception that Christians are hypocrites, right? They have to be one of the top ones. Originally, the word hypocrite didn't really have a negative meaning like it does today, which we'll think about in a sec. It really just meant an actor. That's what a hypocrite was. Someone wearing a mask, they're putting on a show, right? And when the show is over, the mask comes off and there's someone else behind the stage. Now, you don't have to be religious to be a hypocrite, but hypocrites have come to have a very negative meaning. They're people who, you know, tell others how to live, but in secret they don't live up to the way they're telling others to live. They don't live up to their own standard. And I mean, how often do we see the kind of villainous hypocrite in movies, TV shows, video games? But unfortunately, it's not just in the movies, hey. Recent events in Australia have reinforced the picture of Christian leaders, leaders who claim the title of Christianity, as being dirty, rotten hypocrites. And Australians have trust issues with Christianity, and tragically, it's kind of fair enough, right, in light of what we've seen recently. But why is hypocrisy so hurtful? I want to dig into this a bit with you. Why is it actually so hurtful? I think it shows us that everyone is longing for authenticity. They want the real deal. Hypocrisy is so ugly because it undermines that longing for authenticity. We hate it, and especially here in Australia. I mean, who are our favourite sporting heroes? The Stephen Bradburys, right? The guys who aren't hiding that they're, you know, they're only winning because everyone else fell down in front of them. They're the humble, the authentic, the real deal kind of guys and girls. And this applies to our friendships too. We want authentic friendships. We want authentic mates. People who have our back, not frenemies who go behind our back and they're somebody else when they're not with us. We long for authenticity. But I wonder if one reason why hypocrisy is so painful is that if we're honest with ourselves, we're not as authentic as we would like to be. Maybe hypocrisy isn't just out there. Maybe I can be tempted to hide who I really am. I can be tempted to act better than I really am. Well, brothers and sisters, we kick off a new series today in Luke's Gospel. And let me just tell you about a couple of things that one thing you've got in your outline. We put this little flyer together. It's just a simple flyer. It's called Jesus on Hypocrites. You should have two copies in your outline. If you didn't get a copy, there's heaps at the back desk. The thought behind this is why we're kind of doing this series is we really want to have some scope to engage with unchurched people. And we thought that doing this topic would help us to do that, particularly around the Easter season. And there's two copies in your outline, one to keep and one to potentially give away to a friend, or at least to use the content in this flyer to engage in a conversation with someone at work or on your street about this topic of hypocrisy and the hope that Jesus offers in light of that. The other thing that, if you're new this morning particularly and you don't have a Bible, we have some copies of the Essential Jesus. The Essential Jesus are basically printed copies of Luke's Gospel, which we're looking at this morning, and they're free for you to take if you want to read the wider account of Luke's Gospel for yourself. So please grab one of those off the back desk as well. But in these chapters that we're looking at over the next few weeks, so we're looking at 11 to 14, Jesus really takes on hypocrisy, and he pushes us to see that it's what's inside that really counts, not what's on the outside. And Jesus brings comfort, comfort for those who've been on the raw end of hypocrisy. Comfort for people like that. If you've got trust issues with Christianity and you're here this morning, I think you'll like what Jesus has to say. But watch out, because Jesus also has some stark warnings for us. Jesus slams hypocrisy. He slams the hypocrisy that he sees in the religious leaders of his day. But hypocrisy is a danger for anyone. And Jesus warns anyone putting on a show, get real. Get real with God. Get real with other people. But he doesn't just warn us to get real. That would actually crush me if that's where Jesus left me. Jesus died for hypocrites. That's where Luke's gospel is going. Through his blood shed on the cross, Jesus provides forgiveness for our deepest secrets. And he provides his spirit to help us to be authentic and to grow as an authentic follower of him. Not perfect. Christians are not perfect, by the way. I'm not perfect, if you get to know me. We're authentic. I'm going to pray that wherever you're at this morning, Jesus' words will have the impact that he wants it to have. So let's pray together and then we'll get into it. Father God, we ask that your Spirit would take these words this morning and get to work on us. Convict us of areas that we need to change. Encourage us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right, friends, let me give you an idea of where I'm going. Just like to give you a bit of a structure there. It's in your outline. Firstly, we're going to look at Jesus' image of a lamp, which is a strange image, but I think it's actually got one simple point. It's Jesus kind of offering the solution to hypocrisy. Secondly, we'll see Jesus against hypocrisy. We'll spend most of our time there. And his one key criticism, as I said, is that these hypocrites are more concerned with what's on the outside than the inside. And then finally, we'll do some ruminating together at the end about some comforting words and some warning words that Jesus has. So first of all, let's look at the image of the lamp that Jesus gives us. And it's pretty confusing. Why is Jesus talking about a lamp? What's this about eyes being lamps? And did you notice that kind of strange image? I think it's actually got a really helpful point for us as we think about hypocrisy. We'll get there in a sec, but a bit of context first. What has happened in Luke already? We're kind of jumping into chapter 11. We've skipped a bunch of chapters. But just before Jesus' birth, we'll go right back to before his birth, Zechariah sang a song about Jesus, and he described Jesus as a shining light. I'm not going to read these verses out, but keep that in mind. And then in chapter 2, another guy called Simeon, he holds a little baby Jesus in his arms, and he describes Jesus again as a light. Chapter 2, verse 30. And then Jesus, the light of the world, he heads out into ministry when he grows up. He heals, he performs miracles, he teaches the good news that God's kingdom is at hand. Repent, come follow him. But how is it going for Jesus? It's not going so well, really. I mean, most are not repenting. There's a small band of followers, but with each passing day, Jesus is more openly proclaiming himself, and at the same time, the opposition to Jesus is intensifying, which we'll see in the chapter this morning. So with that background in mind, I think this is why Jesus turns to the image of a lamp in verse 33. He says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Now, we get Jesus' general gist here, right? Lamps are for light. That's what they do. Food is for eating. Bikes are for riding. Pineapple is for sweet, not savory food like pizza. Lamps are for light. And I wonder if you got involved in the Enlightened Festival. This is a great festival. And we see this, don't we? We see all sorts of lights at work at nighttime, enlightening the space around them. And this beautiful image of the hot air balloons as a kind of a lantern hot air balloon. We get Jesus' general point. But why is Jesus talking about a lamp? I think the context helps us here. What is the lamp? I think we tend to put ourselves into the verses immediately, but I think Jesus is referring to himself. I think he's talking about himself. I think he is the light. I think he is God's light. Openly preaching the gospel, not hiding it, but getting out there and bringing light. But not everyone sees him, which is why I think Jesus then turns to the crowd and he applies this lamp image to them. Verse 34, he says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness." Now, again, what is he going on about here? Is he trying to be an optometrist or a scientist or something? Because I don't think that's really how eyes and bodies work. You don't kind of absorb light through your eyes into your body, and then that's not how it works. He's talking spiritually, right? He's talking about how you respond to him, I think. Either you see Jesus or you don't see Jesus. Either you respond to him with repentance, good eyes, body full of light. Or you don't repent, bad eyes, body full of darkness. Do you get what he's saying? I think it's kind of similar to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you remember this verse about, except where Jesus talks about eyes and light, Paul talks about noses and smell. Do you remember it? To some, the gospel is the smell of life. and to others, it's the stench of death. I think it's kind of talking about how different people respond to Jesus. Now, back into Luke, though, Jesus goes on and he commands us, verse 35, "See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." See, what's Jesus saying? Don't have bad eyes. See Jesus. Repent and follow him and let his light in. And you'll become like a lamp yourself, shining his light, reflecting his light for others to see. It's an abstract image, I know, and it's still tricky to understand, but I think if you're a Christian, this is who you are. This is who I am and who, by God's grace, I try to be. I'm not perfect, but I've seen Jesus for who he is. It's the Holy Spirit's worked in my heart. I've accepted Jesus. I've invited his Spirit into my life, and I try to make my life about him. Not perfectly, but authentically and honestly as I can. And he's working on me each day. So what's all this got to do with hypocrisy? Well, I think the solution to hypocrisy is Jesus. So if hypocrisy is darkness pretending to be light, the solution is to let the light in. It's not hiding your sin even deeper. The solution is Jesus. Open yourself up to Jesus. Admit your failings to him. Let him forgive you through his blood shed on the cross. And let him change you from the inside out. American author Paul Tripp says this: "You don't have to hide, because the things you would hide have already been paid for by the blood of Jesus." Do you believe that? We all tend to justify ourselves. I do this. All of us tend to put the best version of ourselves forward and with our worst secrets hidden away. And I think this is what social media actually encourages in us. Social media isn't evil. I've got a Twitter thing here. But I think it encourages this in us. I mean, when was the last time you posted on Facebook, "Gee, I was really selfish today"? And we all need to get real with ourselves. We all need Jesus desperately. If you're here this morning and you haven't invited Jesus into your life, why not do that today? Are you carrying secrets? Are you carrying burdens and guilt and shame about stuff you've done? You can admit those things to Jesus, and he forgives you freely, and he wants to help you change, to be authentic. Well, that's the positive start. But secondly, Jesus unleashes on hypocrisy. Are you ready? Strap yourselves in. Should have got seatbelts in the seats. Verse 37. Jesus gets invited for dinner at the house of a Pharisee. That's a big deal, by the way. The Pharisees are the religious bigwigs. They're the righteous ones. It would be a bit like if you got invited over to the lodge for lunch with the Prime Minister, right? Jesus is getting noticed. So the Pharisee invites Jesus around for lunch, but the Pharisee is about to get way more than he bargained for. I don't know what he was expecting. And it all starts when Jesus fails to wash his hands in verse 38. And what's the problem with this? I mean, has Jesus just got bad hygiene or something? We know it's not what's going on. The Pharisees have developed this system, right? This religious system designed to show who the clean and the unclean people are. Not physically, but spiritually. Who's in and who's out? And after all they've heard about Jesus, all the good things, he doesn't wash his hands. The Pharisee is shocked. It looks like Jesus is out. But is he? Well, Jesus turns the tables, doesn't he? He's not the one who's unclean. Verse 39, Jesus says, verse 39 says, "Then the Lord said to him." Now, before we say anything else, just stop here. Notice how Jesus is described here in verse 39. The Pharisees think they are the Lord's. They think they are the authority. But who now sits at their table? Luke tells us, the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, the authority. So Pharisee, sit down, be quiet, and pay attention, because the Lord is speaking. You better respond to him. So the Lord says, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you." This is Jesus' fundamental criticism of them. Hypocrisy. Everything looks just right on the outside. Squeaky clean hands, squeaky clean record, but inside their heart is filthy, greed, wickedness, darkness. Every now and then I forget to put soap in the dishwasher when I do put the dishwasher on. This one time I wasn't paying attention. I took one mug out of a load that I just put through and I made a cup of tea. And then I started to drink it and it just didn't taste right. I was like, what is going on? So I put it down and I looked at all the cups in the dishwasher and I saw that although the outside of them was clean when you looked at them from the bottom, they'd had a good rinse. The inside of everything was still disgustingly grimy. So after nearly throwing up, I chucked that cup of tea straight down the sink and I felt like throwing the cup in the bin as well. It was so gross. You see what Jesus is saying? The Pharisees, they're like this cup. They're clean on the outside, but they are nauseatingly, disgustingly filthy on the inside. But it's not just filthy, it's so foolish. See how Jesus describes it? It's foolish because it's what's inside that really counts to God, and you can't hide anything from him. Verse 30, God made you. God knows you. Not just the things that you do, but who you really are, your heart, your deepest secrets, that part of you that no one else can see, you can't hide from God. But coming up to Easter, which of course is all about chocolate, and once when I was a kid, I ate my sister's chocolate. We both got given lots of chocolate for Easter, and my sister and I, we had our bits, but I ate mine and I was still hungry, so I ate hers as well. And she was so angry with me. So she went and told on me to mum and got me in trouble, but I was quite a good actor. I insisted that I hadn't done it, that my sister had eaten it. She just wanted to get me in trouble. I lied, right? And my mum believed me. I got away with it. And after this, my sister and I, we went into the other room and she said something to me that I, to this day, have never forgotten. She says, "God knows. God knows you waited." See, I could fool my mum, but I couldn't fool God. And I was a fool to think that I could. Jesus warns the Pharisees, "Fools, stop banging on about your rituals and your systems. How about you get on with actually loving people? I mean, who cares about your stupid clean hands? What about the poor out in the streets who have nothing to eat?" You wonder how the Pharisee must be feeling at this point, though. Jesus is just getting started. Here Jesus has six woes on the religious leaders. Six cries of anger over injustice. That's kind of the gist of what woe means, by the way. We don't use woe much in our language today. It's kind of a cry of anger over an injustice and a cry for God to do something about it. That's basically what it means. He's got six things that he says here. They're all building on the same idea, though, that they're focused on the outside, not the inside. Let's run through them quickly, though. Firstly, Jesus is angry with hypocritical generosity. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees," verse 42, "because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." See, the Pharisees, they look generous. And to some extent, they are, right? They've gone out into their backyard and they've plucked some nice greenery. A tenth of their garden herbs. I don't know why Jesus is focusing particularly on garden herbs. Maybe it's just a tradition they had at the time. But I think maybe there's an element here of Jesus showing just how pathetic their generosity is. See, they're happy to give their garden herbs. Anyone can give garden herbs. I've got garden herbs in my backyard. But their hearts aren't in it. They don't care about justice, and there is no love of God in their hearts. That's super challenging, right? Zoe and I, we give financially to some different ministries, including a compassion child, our compassion child in Guatemala. We give that percentage each month to him, and It's all good and well, but sometimes I wonder, and this has made me think, is my heart always in it? Do I neglect justice in other ways? The injustice that I see around me here in Australia? And is the love of God, the love that God has for every single human being on this planet that he has made, that are made in his image, is that love driving me to love my compassion child and those around me? Let me reflect that question on you. Are you generous? Do you give to a ministry or a charity? That's great. But where's your heart at? Is there justice and the love of God in there? Or are you going through the motions? Watch out. Secondly, Jesus is angry with hypocritical fame. Verse 43, he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." See, the Pharisees, they're the VIPs. They get the limos and the red carpets and the hot seats, and they're adored and idolized and they're famous, and they love it. And that is what makes them hypocrites. See, there's nothing wrong with fame per se, but the desire, the love of fame, perhaps the love of fame above God, wanting to be more famous than God, that's hypocrisy. Every now and then I watch late-night American talk shows. Lately I've gotten into the habit of watching Stephen Colbert's late-night talk show, and famous actors, they love to come on this show. Most nights there's a famous actor on there or a politician. I enjoy the shows, but I've started to notice there's a bit of a trend with famous people. They love to do this thing called virtue signaling. Have you heard of virtue signaling? It's this thing where you're kind of signaling a virtuousness about you, kind of often at the expense of people out there. See, they love their fame and they love their respect, and so they love to appear virtuous, at least more virtuous than those other people. But are they really any better than anyone else? That's hypocrisy, says Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus is angry with the Pharisees' hypocritical claim to be life gurus. Verse 44. "Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." That is harsh. That's harsh from Jesus. But the Pharisees, they claim to be these life gurus, right? They have the scriptures, they lead the way, the people look to them for answers. But deep down, they're just a rotting body in the ground, offering nothing but death. They think they offer life, but they offer death. And they're leading others astray, and the people they're leading astray don't even know it because it's an unmarked grave. Hypocrisy. For me, it's a striking parallel to the recent events that we've seen here in Australia. Things done by people claiming the title of Christian, claiming to lead people to life, but in reality they're unmarked graves, leading people away from Christ rather than towards him, leading people away from church rather than towards it. It's hypocrisy. It would be fair to say the Pharisee will be feeling pretty upset by now. He's speechless, so one of his buddies, an expert in the law, speaks up. This guy's offended. Poor baby. Verse 45. "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Big mistake. Jesus turns to this guy and unleashes on him as well. Verse 46. "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." See, Jesus is angry with hypocritical legalism. Now, this is hypocrisy at its most classic, I think, this legalistic idea. Leaders who create this huge and impossible list of do's and don'ts, and it weighs you down, and it makes you feel guilty, and there's no real hope that you'll ever be good enough. Worst of all, the religious elite, they don't bother to step down and serve those under them to help them achieve the list of do's and don'ts. They just look down at them and judge them. It's hypocritical legalism. Now, if you're new to Christianity, can I just say this is not what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not about following rules. It's not. It's about a living relationship with Jesus, who forgives us and who helps us to change. He's the servant king. He serves us and helps us to change. If someone's told you that you need to do this and to do that to be acceptable to God, it's not true. It's legalism. And Jesus hates it. Fifthly, Jesus is angry with hypocritical remembrance. We're nearly there. He says, "Woe to you, because you build tombs." Verse 47. "You build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them." Down to verse 50. "Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." Again, that's pretty harsh. But Jesus is angry with the religious leaders because I think instead of feeling sorrow over the deaths of all these faithful prophets throughout the ages at the hands of their ancestors, it seems they've kind of joined their ancestors in rejecting the prophets. Seems to be the spirit of Jesus' criticism here. And they should know better. They have the scriptures. They have the advantage of history. They should know better. But they still follow their ancestors in rejecting the prophets and rejecting God, rejecting God's light. And so incredibly, as harsh, as scary, as intense as this is, Jesus says, they're going to be held responsible for it all. Hypocrisy is deadly. Finally, Jesus is angry with hypocritical hindrance. Verse 52. "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." The experts in the law, they're supposed to share their knowledge about God. They're supposed to show people the heart of the law. Love God, love your neighbour. They're supposed to lead their people into the kingdom, but they've done the opposite. It's much the same as the unmarked grave image. Jesus condemns it. And to close this all off, verse 53 and 54, how do they respond to Jesus? Do they let his light in? Do they repent? Well, no, they decide to kill him. And their hypocrisy is complete. Well, friends, Jesus is no fluffy, cuddly Messiah, is he? He's in the business of getting real. And there's much more that could be explained from these verses, but I want to spend these last few minutes now just ruminating with you on what we've read. And I want to stop here actually and just, we don't do this very often, but I just want to speak as one of your pastors and if I may, just kind of give you a little window into what it's like to be a Christian leader and to read verses like this and the way that that has genuinely humbled me, weighed on me this week. I've worked in different jobs over the years as well as now as a church pastor, and I've got to tell you, there's something I think uniquely spiritually dangerous about being a Christian leader, being a pastor. And it's this: our job is basically to be a professional Christian, to be an example, to be someone who equips you in your walk with Jesus. But the danger with that is, at our worst, there's this pressure that we put on ourselves, and that maybe comes from others, this pressure to put on a show, to appear godly, to hide our failures. See, I don't want you to know about my failure to love my wife and my kids, or my selfishness, or my envy of those who I think have it better than me, or the way I get more excited about Liverpool winning than the work of God in the lives of those around me. I don't want you to know those things, because if I admit them, then I'm afraid that I'll lose influence or admiration. There's nothing wrong with encouraging your pastors. Please do. We're people too. Ministry can be tough, and we love to be thanked. But when praise gets thrown into the mix as well, you know, you're such a great example to me. In comes pride, and then often hypocrisy might not be too far behind. So what am I saying? Stromlo Church, please pray for your leaders. Pray for Dan, pray for Jen and Connor and myself and other leaders in your life. If these other Christian leaders in your life that are important to you, please pray for them. Ask God to protect us from hypocrisy. We're thankful that God has given us appropriate people that we can be vulnerable with, actually, outside Stromlo. We each have things in place that are helpful for us. But ask God to keep us humble, and don't be afraid to thank us, but remember that we're people and we're sinners too. So we need your prayers. Okay, now that I've got that hobby horse out of the way, a word of comfort. If you're here this morning and you've been on the receiving end of hypocrisy, maybe you've struggled to trust Christian leaders, Jesus has a word of comfort for you. God knows. God knows. He knows what's really inside people. He knows what's really inside that system. He knows, and even better, he's going to do something about it. Next week's passage, Dan's going to bring that to us, but one little verse from here that I want to show you quickly. Jesus says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Isn't that just an awesome hope? See, will hypocrites be shown for who they are? Will wrongs be put right? Jesus says, yes. Will that person get away with it? No. The day is coming when Jesus will return, when everyone will rise and everyone will have to give an account for who they really are. And for those who've been on the receiving end of hypocrisy, that is awesome news. For the poor majority in our world, the vulnerable, the starving, the refugees, the abused, the persecuted, that is awesome news. Because hypocrisy has a use-by date. But friends, there's a warning, and it's really the same message. And that is that God knows. Have you eaten your sister's chocolate? God knows. Is there a hidden sin in your life? Is there a habit that no one knows about that you haven't repented from yet? Are you pretending to be better than you really are? Are you refusing to confess whatever that is to Jesus and to get real with yourself? Well, Jesus says, repent today. Don't muck around. Let his light in. You don't have to be perfect. Remember the Paul Tripp quote? You don't have to be perfect, but you don't have to hide. All your secrets have been paid for, so why carry them? Why continue in them? It's not about perfection. I think this is why we can be scared to share our failures with each other, actually. We can mistakenly think that being a Christian is about being perfect, but it's not. Christians are not called to be hypocrites. Jesus condemns hypocrisy. We are not to be hypocrites, but we are not to be perfect either. We're called to be authentically honest with one another. Now, we don't have a confession booth here at Stromlo, you might be pleased to know, but it can be helpful to share with a brother or sister. If you're feeling the weight of something this morning and you don't know who to talk to, you can talk to me or to Dan. Might feel embarrassing to come do that at church. Shoot us an email or get in touch with us during the week. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to condemn you. We will listen to you and we will point you to the forgiveness of Jesus. Well, friends, it's been a heavy morning. Let's hand it all over to our loving God, and then we're going to sing and remind each other of God's great love for each of us. So let's hand it over to our loving God now in prayer. Loving Father, thank you that you are on about the inside, the heart. Thank you for that reminder this morning. For those of us who this morning have realized that we're putting on a show, please don't let us wallow in guilt or shame. Please give us the courage to confess that to you, to admit it, to talk to you and know that you are there and you care and you're willing to listen. Perhaps even to talk to someone here. For those of us who needed some comfort, please continue to comfort us with the news that you do know and you do care and you will put everything right one day. And we thank you above all for the cross of Jesus, for his blood shed, for our forgiveness, and for your spirit We ask that your Spirit would fill us anew this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.